Tithes, plural. Relax, I'm not talking about your money. I'm teaching you biblical truth. What you do with it, your business. That's my job, and then your job is to apply the truth. So, in his teaching ministry, in the 3 years that Jesus walked through the Holy Land, he spoke more about the issue of money than he did about prayer, heaven, and hell all combined. Because in his day, money was an important and necessary part of life. And it still is today. And Jesus said, it's in your notes, you cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon was the god of the marketplace, which we today would call money. In Jesus' day, and today as well, the Pharisaical teaching was that you could have a joint devotion of love for God and for money. And that still exists today in many churches, in many denominations, and in many teachings. They taught the devotion to money and devotion to God were compatible, perfectly compatible. And so in Luke 16, verse 14, Jesus, it says, now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, and they held a notion, because they were the rich group, the Sadducees came from the poor group of people, they held the notion that earthly riches signified divine blessing. So if you were wealthy, God was blessing you, and if you were poor, God was punishing you. And many still believe that teaching today. It's totally non-biblical. Rich people in the Bible were regarded as God's favorites. That's not true, because God treats all people equally. Jesus was not condemning wealth when he was speaking about it. He was simply denounced the love of wealth and the devotion to money. All right, with that as a foundation, let's look at Jesus' one positive comment to the Pharisees. He only ever made one positive comment to the Pharisees. Matthew 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You tithe mint and dill and cumin. That's a positive comment. And you've neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. In other words, without neglecting the tithes. Tithing is not a popular topic. Anybody who preaches it doesn't get a crowd. It doesn't sell CDs or DVDs, and you don't click on the MP3s or the online. But I'm going to take a stab at it and hope you don't stab me before I leave. I'll get out of it alive, I hope. There are two phrases there for you. One in the Hebrew, that's Old Testament, for the word tithe, and it simply means 10% or a tenth. And in the Greek New Testament, the same concept is a different word, of course, in the Greek, and it means 10%. Why did I say that? Because some denominations in Canada teach it means 3%. And you can tithe 3%. Another denomination teaches 5%. The denomination I came out of teaches 7%. There's absolutely no way you can change the word. The word means one-tenth or 10%. The key to it is, in the Bible, your tithe is not an offering. It's viewed as a payment due to the Lord God. It's not an offering. It's a payment. This tenth, this tithe, this 10% is of your gross income, and you pay it to the Lord. Now, I know everybody's sitting there thinking, my income is gross. So is mine. But it will remain so unless you tithe. You pay, note the word pay, this obligation, because, number one, you want to honor God in all that you do, and money represents what you do. You spend a lot of your life earning it. So you're literally presenting yourself when you tithe. Secondly, you're called as believers to support the work of the church and the spreading of the kingdom, and that takes money. Thirdly, you want to obey him because you love him, and he's the one who says we should tithe. And fourthly, you want to be like God. That's the whole purpose of being a Christian, is become more and more like Jesus. And God gives constantly out of love, and he gives abundantly. comment. You don't give to get. Again, that's a North American teaching. If you give, God will bless you and give you much more back, and then you can give again. Regretfully, many people teach that, but it's not biblical. If you give to get, your motive is wrong and you won't get. It's that simple. It's a heart issue. It's not a mechanical principle that works. I give to God, God blesses me and gives me more back. Not true. So, here's the foundational teaching of tithing in the Bible. God is the creator of everything that exists. Someone say yes. I didn't say amen. That's a Christian word. Say yes. God owns everything that there is. Amen? You're supposed to say yes. If you're born again, then he owns you as well, because he redeemed you on the cross by shedding his blood. And the word redeemed was a business word in Jesus' day, and it meant purchased back. And so if you are born again, you have been redeemed, which means you have been purchased back from the darkness, and you're now in God's kingdom. And that means that he owns you. And if he owns you, he owns everything that you have, because you are a bond servant of the Lord. And he asks simply that you give him, pay him back 10%. And he allows you to keep and live off the 90%. Isn't that gracious of him? He could demand it all. He's God. Okay, little rabbit trail. We saw a rabbit today, so it has to be a rabbit trail. Biblical wisdom. Bible says that we should tithe 10%. We should put 10% in a savings account for rainy days. And I know there's a teaching, if you're saving for rainy days, it's going to rain. Forget it. If you're smart, things will happen in your life, and if you've saved 10%, you will be able to go through the unemployment season or the car repairs or the whatever happens to you. And then you live off 80% with no debt. There's a good biblical concept. I went online to apply for a WestJet Royal Bank credit card while I was in Kazakhstan 3 weeks ago, just for something to do. Because if you have a WestJet Royal Bank credit card, not that I need another credit card, you get all your baggage checked free. So every flight I take, I'd be saving $25 or more, right? So page one was easy, my name, my address, etc. Page two, my income, that's easy. And it came down to your rent or mortgage. So I put nil. I own my house. I've been living in it for 43 years. Didn't like that. Wouldn't go any further. So I put $1, because I thought maybe he just wanted money amounts. Didn't like that. So I put $3, and then I put $300. It seems to not like the fact that I don't pay rent and I don't pay a mortgage, and it won't give me a credit card. You'd think the opposite, that if I have this amount of income with no expense, pay off your debt. There are three levels of giving in the Bible. Tithing, which is 10% of your gross income, you pay your tithes. Offerings, whatever you decide to give because you're thankful, you give an offering. And alms, whatever you decide to give to the poor, that's widows, orphans. And I know that's not as important here as it is in some other nations. The nations I work in, there are still orphanages, and they still kick kids out when they're 13 onto the streets. And if you take a child in as a foster child, there's no payment, so nobody takes them in. You can't make an offering, and you can't give to alms until you have tithed. There's a foundation to the giving that you do. You pay your tithes, then you can begin to make or give offerings. That makes sense? Okay, so let's go through all of the teaching from the Bible, so that we can get rid of all the excuses that are on the internet and in many churches for, or all the misunderstandings about tithing. Tithing existed before the law. Before Moses and the written law and the Ten Commandments that the Old Testament is based on, all the main characters in the book of Genesis, long before Moses was even conceived, characters like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they tithed before the law existed. Now, many, many people all over the world, because it's been spread from North America, believe that they don't have to pay their tithes because tithing is under the law, under Moses, Old Testament. And therefore, we are in the New Testament under grace, so therefore, we are not under the law. Never mind, there's the law of Christ in the New Testament. That's another whole story. In other words, tithing was for those who lived in the Old Testament from Moses onwards. We live in the New Testament. I don't have to tithe. That's a totally wrong understanding of tithing. Tithing isn't built into the Old Testament or the New Testament. It's built into your relationship with God. It's a relational issue. It's a lordship issue. It isn't a money issue, and it isn't a law versus grace issue. It existed and functioned hundreds of years before Moses and the law. It predates the law. It was and is a way for us to recognize and acknowledge that we have a relationship with God, the God who created everything, and that everything we have is His, and we acknowledge that by giving back, paying our tithes. That's because we're His people. We have a relationship. So tithing is about a relationship, about lordship. It is not a law issue at all. So the key, and we're going to come back to it, is the first record of a tithe being paid, and everybody knows this one, was Abraham to Melchizedek, the high priest of the living God. Melchizedek was a strange goat. There was no record of when he was born or to whom he was born. There's no record of his death. All we know about him is he showed up and he was the high priest of the living God. I'll come back to that. So, biblical truth. Some say that the tithe was Old Testament. We live in New Testament. We don't need to tithe. Wrong understanding. Tithe predates the Old Testament law, and it's built on a relationship. We are His people. It's built on lordship. Jesus, anyways, didn't come to do away with the law. He came to fulfill it. In your notes, Matthew 5. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Truly I say to you, until heaven and earth passed away, not one iota, not a dot, will pass from the law until all is accomplished. In other words, the law is still in force. Because as far as I know, the world hasn't disappeared yet. I hope. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So he didn't come to remove the tithe. He came to fulfill it and show us how it works and show us why it works and show us what to do with it. So he gave a whole new meaning to the tithe, a new understanding based on the fact that we're redeemed, that God owns us. And therefore, we are called to be stewards. There's a good church word. We are called to be good managers of everything that God allows us to have. And you cannot in any way, shape, or form remove the tithe by saying that we're New Testament, it's Old Testament. It's relational. Okay, that's before the law. That's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Let's look at it under the law. Under Moses and the law, the Ten Commandments, and hundreds, if not thousands, of lesser laws dealing with religion, social relationships, cleanliness, the tithe was part of their relationship to God. Stop looking at it as a rule. It's part of a relationship that we have with God. And it was beginning with Abraham and his relationship with God, and it continued through Moses all the way through the law. Leviticus 27. Don't you love Leviticus? Everybody I talk to overseas who's just gotten saved, come out of the Muslim faith, they read Genesis, Exodus. It's a terrible book, isn't it? But it's there for a reason. Leviticus 27. Every tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the trees, is the Lord's, and it's holy to the Lord. And if something is holy and separated, that's what it means, separated unto God, we must not touch it. We cannot use it. Deuteronomy 14, and this is just part of the verse. The tithe is given that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. Different version. The purpose of tithing is to teach you always to fear the Lord your God. Different version. The purpose of tithing is to teach you to always put God first in your life. I like that one the best. Seek first the kingdom. Same concept. So even under the law, the tithe was and is an act of simple relational obedience that then opens the door for God to bless you in whatever way he decides to. Why? Because you're obeying him. Not because you gave 10% so he can bless 10% and double it, multiply it, give you 100%, whatever the teachings are out there. He blesses you because you're obedient. It has nothing to do with the tithe in reality. We love him, so we obey him, so we tithe. 1 Samuel 15, it's better to obey than to sacrifice. And every time Israel was obedient and tithed, God blessed them. And every time Israel was not obedient and did not tithe, there was a sacrifice. There was a problem, there was an issue, there was death, there was... So the key is obedience, not the tithe. However, if you want to be under the tithe, go ahead. 10%, and under the law, there were three tithes. 10% to God to operate the temple. Why? Because the temple had this group of people from the tribe of Levi that weren't given any land. Everybody else got land, but Levi people didn't. And so therefore, to support themselves, they would work in the temple, and the people who used the temple would pay their salaries, pay for them to live. So 10% went to the men, the tribe, that functioned and kept the temple moving. 10% was a festival tithe that you pay for the required feasts that happened every 3 years. The tithe was given annually, and there was a 5% tithe for the poor. 25%. Aren't you glad we live in the church age and we fight over 10%? Those last two, the festival tithe and what we call a giving to the alms, those are the ones that Malachi 3 says, you've robbed God. Y'all know the verse if you study your Bible. And they say, how have we robbed you? And they say, in the tithes. And if you will just bring those tithes into the storehouse, I'll open the floodgates of heaven, the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing. Has nothing to do with the 10% that comes to the church or the temple. It's the other two tithes they're talking about. So every time you hear that teaching, it's nonsense. It's specifically related to the second and third tithe, not the first one. So tithes before the law, tithe in the law. Let's talk about tithe under grace or in the New Testament. The first 10% of your offering, of your income, is to operate the temple. And it's still required today to allow the church to support those who minister full time. Now, I worded that very carefully. The first 10% is to operate the temple, is still required today to allow the church to support those who minister full-time in the temple. Today, the church. It's not given or paid to pay the mortgage, the programs, the heat, and the lights. The regular budget items of a local church don't come out of the tithes, they come out of the offerings. To understand tithing in the church and in the kingdom, you need to study the book of Hebrews, and I specifically suggest chapters 5, 6, and 7. The main subject of those three chapters in the book of Hebrews, New Testament, is tithing. Jesus, it talks about Jesus being seen as our high priest forever. In fact, it says in Hebrews 5:10, he is the high priest in the order of Melchizedek. Remember him? The guy who had no beginning and no end just showed up, and Abraham paid his tithes to the high priest of the living God. Jesus is now that high priest. And so as Abraham tithed to Melchizedek, the high priest of God in Genesis, so we tithe to Jesus, our high priest in the order of Melchizedek. Simple enough. Jesus is the head of the church. The church is his body. Therefore, the total tithe comes to the local church. That will upset some people. Because some people take their tithe and divide it up and send it to radio ministries and television ministries. And that's not how it's supposed to work. Hebrews 5:10. Being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, that's Jesus. Hebrews 6:20. Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. In between those two sets of verses is a whole 2.5 chapters dealing with the fact that Abraham's tithing and God's promise to bless him hasn't changed, that God's nature and God's character and his principles of tithing hasn't changed, and that we now bring our tithe to the church, not the temple, and to the high priest Jesus, not the high priest Melchizedek. Hebrews 7, verse 8. In the one case, tithes are received by mortal man, that's Abraham and Melchizedek. In the other case, by one whom it is testified that he lives, that's us to Jesus. So Jesus is our high priest forever and receives our tithes, just as Melchizedek received Abraham's tithes hundreds of years before the law. I don't know if you study shadows and types, but Melchizedek is a shadow or a type of Jesus, the high priest. It was a shadow or a foretaste of something that was to come. And he's come. So summary, please look at it. Tithe came before the law. It was given to Abraham, and Abraham tithed unto Melchizedek in Genesis. The tithe was required during the period of the law. The tithe is still required after the law. Jesus is the Lord of the tithe forever after the order of Melchizedek. In the New Testament, Jesus plainly states that you should tithe and not leave the other good works of righteousness undone. The tithe was established before the law. It's required during the law. It is the way things function in the church after the law. We don't tithe to get. We tithe for the right motive, obedience, because we love Jesus. And because we want to see the lost saved. And sometimes that takes money. We tithe to honor God and obey his principles. So, today, we have the same three levels of financial giving. The tithe, 10% of your gross income. You pay your tithe. Offerings, any amount you feel led to give. And alms, that's giving to the poor. And you can't do two and three until you've done one. Okay, so let's correct a misunderstanding. I'm not suggesting we're going to change anything, but you need to know the biblical truth. We collect the tithes and offerings, and we pay the bills with them. The bills being the mortgage right now, heat, lights, programming, gas allowance, liter, stipend, whatever's in the list. That is biblically wrong. And it's most often the reason God cannot and does not bless the local church in finances. Why is it the local church always struggles with finances? Why is it that it's always the thing you fight over in a business meeting when you have them? Why is it that the thing that most of us pulled our hair out over during the years? I used to have hair like him. Really, I'll bring you a picture sometime. I really did. Then I had six kids. And they'd come home and tell me everything they used to do as teenagers. And I'd go, you did what? And eventually it just disappeared. So it's their fault. We should not be paying the bills out of the tithe. The proper handling of tithes continues the pattern that began in Abraham. 10%, the tithe that we pay, is used to support those who work full-time as fivefold ministers, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Ephesians 4:11. The offerings of the people is used to support the building, the mortgage, the programs, the operating expenses. If there's something left over in the tithe account, then if the group who leads the church decides, they can donate it to the offerings system so that it can help to supplement and pay the bills. And the alms are always set aside to be ready when a need arises. Single mums, widows, World Vision children, Syrian refugees, whatever the appeal is. You don't have to go scrambling for the finances for that. It's been given ahead of time. Now, that's not the way most churches function, but it is the way the Bible has set it out for the church to function. So that the work of the fivefold ministers who travel constantly and cannot hold down a job locally because they're seldom home can be paid correctly. So the way we work it in all the churches I work in, and I've been working in many for 45 years, is that we muzzle the ox. 1 Corinthians 9. It is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. I have always regretted that I'm called an ox. I'm offended, but I've forgiven God. It is for oxen that God is concerned. Is it for oxen that God is concerned? No. Does he not certainly speak for our sake? It was written for our sake because the plowman should plow in hope and the thresher thresh in hope of sharing in the crop. If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? And because we don't function biblically, we cannot give double honor to those who teach and minister. 1 Timothy 5. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox again when it threads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. I've said all that in 26 minutes to give you something to think about. I don't know if you tithe or you don't. I don't know if you make offerings or you don't. I don't know if you give to alms or you don't. But I do know what the Bible teaches. I do know that we're not functioning biblically in the sense of the way that the tithe is to be used, the offerings is to be used, and alms are to be used. And that's one of the reasons I wanted to teach this. If we'll get in biblical order, God can then bless what we do. He's not going to bless our ways. He doesn't bless man-made programs and plans. He blesses his word. And so I really just want you to begin to think biblically about tithes and offerings, and let's see if we can begin a journey of bringing the church into line with the Bible so that then God can do whatever it is God's wanting to do here. Next week when I'm here, I will have a budget. I already worked it out. Nick has given me a lot of numbers. And I've added some more numbers to it that I knew existed that weren't on that list, that are expenses that come out every month. So if you want to talk about the budget, I won't do it in service. You can see me one-on-one. I'll give you a copy of what... And I didn't make the budget up. I just took numbers and put them down. That's all I do. And added them up. I have an adding machine. I do happen to have a commerce degree, and I was a chartered accountant, so I do know what I'm doing. I do not talk about those things in services. So if you want to talk about it before the service, I'll be here. After the service, I'll stay. I'll give you a copy if we talk about it. Otherwise, you won't see it. Amen? Okay. If the leadership decides otherwise, that's fine. But that's where I'm going. I just know that after 45 years of doing this, we should have at least $2,000 more than our expenses coming in, just by the number of people who come and the kind of jobs you have. So there are some adjustments we all need to be making. Good.